All right. So as we kind of navigate through life, and as you may have kind of experienced in and of yourself, there are sometimes mysteries in this world that we unfortunately don't really ever get an answer to. And oftentimes when it comes to those types of mysteries, there are three ways that those things develop. Either one, we have no idea how it started, and it's either still happening or maybe it finished, but like nobody knows. We're like, it just happened and we're still doing it, whatever it may be. So you have that type of mystery, or sometimes you have no idea, like, how is this even happening? Like, we see that people did this, and then suddenly these things happen, and we're just completely confused. Or sometimes you get to a situation where, like, nobody understands how this, like, nobody, we don't have an ending to this because we have no definitive end. And those are oftentimes the worst ones, because you have all the other pieces, and you just have no closure at the end. But that's what it is. So I want to give you an example of each of those kind of in real life that's happening as it stands. The first one's very light. Again, it comes with, again, how this mystery of, like, how does it start? And I'd argue traffic is very much like that. A lot of times you may have an answer. Like, you can see when you're navigating through, whether it be Google Maps or Apple Maps, whichever it is, and it's like, hey, there's an accident up ahead, so there's a delay. And you're like, okay, that makes sense. But sometimes you go through miles and miles and miles of traffic, and you get to the very end of it, and you start speeding up, and you're like, nothing? Like, what happened here? Like, there's no fire trucks, there's no ambulance, there's no construction. It's just Houston? Like, what's going on? Like, why did I just waste, like, half an hour of my life sitting in my car and there's nothing here? Like, how did this even start? That's a mystery that we won't ever get, and that's hours on end that we sit in our car just because we like our cars. So, nonetheless, that's the mystery of how it started. An example of a mystery of, unfortunately, something that we don't know why it's happening is the Bermuda Triangle. Again, if you're not familiar with that phenomenon, it's been something that's happening since the 1950s, give or take. Planes and ships that would enter into this triangle, essentially, that's east of Florida and north of Puerto Rico, they would enter in and random devices would start malfunctioning. The altitude would vastly change. They'd go from 10,000 to 2,000 feet when the plane hasn't even moved. The altimeter would just spin around. The navigations through sonar, all the things would just start messing up. Ships would go missing. Planes would disappear. There are a number of cases that they've gone through. And the U.S. government, among other organizations that are fairly standard and pretty good, have gone through. They've tried to figure out, like, what is happening here? No answers. We have no idea why these things are happening, and we don't really know if we'll get an answer for it. Again, if the U.S. government, with all its money and all its power and all its things, sending in scientists, can't figure it out, I don't think we're going to manage it any other way. So, nonetheless, that's the Bermuda Triangle. It's happening, we don't know why, and it is what it is. The last one here, again, is an example of an unknown ending, where we have something and we don't know what it's about, how it's going to finish. It's an open-ended book. And I say that as a pun because this is a book itself. This is a book called The Voyage Manuscript. If you want to Google it later, you can look up the pictures, all the stuff that's in there. This is a book that was written back in the early 1500s. And the mysterious part about it is that it's written in an unknown language. We have no idea what it's actually saying. We have no idea what it actually is talking about. But it's pictures of this fictional universe, essentially. This guy drew animals, he drew plants, he drew humanoid figures, completely mysterious and completely unknown because we can't read it. It's a language that we don't completely understand. And honestly, this could have been one that I could just done all three of them because we don't know who wrote it. We don't know why he wrote it because we don't understand it. And it's been 600 years and no one's been able to figure it out. Cryptographer, code breakers, people have spent 600 years playing through this. And people now are kind of like, well, maybe through the power of AI, we might get an answer. But still, 600 years to this date, we have no idea why this book was written or what it was written about. People at this point were so tired of it that we're giving up on it. They're like, this guy probably just wrote it just to troll us. Like, he just made up stuff, and we're just trying to decipher it, and this guy just made it just to mess with us. But unfortunately, the language is so consistent. The language is so fluid that, like, it can't just be nonsensical. Why would you spend hours upon hours grafting and creating this language just to be like, it was just for fun, you know? Like, I don't know, maybe that's still the case. Unfortunately, again, we have no idea. It's going to be a mystery that we won't have an answer to anytime soon, it seems. Nonetheless, I bring up all these types of mysteries because here in chapter 12 of John, John is going to speak to us about a mystery that he does, thankfully, give us an answer to. It's this mystery of unbelief, of why people choose not to believe in Jesus, even though they've been given the signs, they've been given the miracles, they've been given the teachings. They've been given everything that they need to see that Jesus is the Son of God, and they still choose not to believe. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in John chapter 12. We are continuing still in our series, So That You Would Believe, as we continue verse by verse through the gospel. I could just combine those together, the gospel with John. And again, we've been looking at this and seeing again how John is showing us and convincing us that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 37 today, but let me kind of catch us up with what's happened in the beginning part of 12. And even before that, just a little bit in 11, in chapter 11, we saw the resurrection of Lazarus, right? Lazarus had died, Jesus came along, and he rose him back, he called him out, said, Lazarus, come out, and he got up, and he came out of the grave. And so here in the beginning of 12, we see this feast being put on. Again, I jokingly said last time, if there was ever a good reason to party, bringing somebody back from the dead is probably the best excuse you can have. And so they have this huge party for Lazarus, for Jesus, and they're feasting. The whole town is invited. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the dinner, Mary just comes out and she pours this extremely expensive perfume, almost a year's worth of wages. She takes this perfume bottle and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she takes her hair, which would, again, been a sign and symbol of her righteousness, of her sensuality, essentially, right? And she takes her hair and she wipes this perfume off of Jesus' feet just as an act of loving devotion, right? Showing that there's no part of her, whether her expenses, her finances, or of herself. She says, all of this, I lovingly give it to Christ. And then we follow that and we see the next day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he's riding on this donkey and is symbolically showing that he's coming in peace. And that's completely contradictory to what everybody else is thinking, because everybody's thinking that Christ is coming. He's coming to conquer Rome. He's coming to save us from our oppressors. And Jesus comes in on donkey saying, no, I came to bring peace between you and God. That's my purpose in being here. Not for what you think should be happening, but for what God has installed for us. And both of these stories, again, were just prefixes and foretellings and foreshadowings of the sacrifice that he's going to make, of the crucifixion that he was coming for. And all through that, we continue to see through and through again that this was the reason why Jesus came to die. And so now we come to the very end here, where we have one more time here in chapter 12, just to kind of finish it up. But here, John kind of takes over. He starts giving us his commentary on things that have happened. Again, he's going to explain to us that after all these things that have happened, these seven signs that I've shown you, all these teachings that I've shown you, all these first 12 books or 12 chapters that we've gone through, after all these things, why people would still choose not to believe. Again, if it makes sense even this way, the first 12 books of John, I keep saying books, the first 12 chapters of John are often labeled the book of signs, because all it is showing the signs of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And so here at the very end of it, there are still people who choose not to believe. And we'll pick it up in verse 37, and he'll reveal to us two reasons why. So, verse 37. I just realized I never brought in my slides. We got caught up doing some stuff here this morning. That is, okay, this is another reason why you should have your Bibles. So, I'm going to pull up my own Bible here, and you guys can pull up your own, and we won't worry about that over there. John chapter 12, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said in verse 40, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And so again, this is a fairly tricky part of the passage, because again, a lot of people tend not to really understand what is it that's trying to be accomplished, what is trying to be communicated here. Right, John starts his commentary here. He takes everything and he says, all this has been happening of the story of Jesus. And in this section here, he says, hey, this is my notes that I'm writing to you all. Right, he talks of how all these miracles have been performed, all these things have happened, and people still don't believe. Right, that alone is a pretty crazy statement here, right? That people have seen Jesus turn water into wine. That people have seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people, more likely at least 10 to 20,000 people. That people have seen Jesus bring a man back from the dead. And they still look and they say, I don't know about that guy. It's just like how does that become the conclusion you come to? John tells us why here. John explains that despite all of these signs that have been performed, their unbelief is to fulfill the prophecy that Isaiah gave to us. There in verse 38, he tells us, and he quotes from Isaiah 53. He tells us, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That God has spoken his word and he has done these miracles, yet who's believed what you have said? Who has believed what you have revealed to us? Essentially, Isaiah, when he was during this time, he was dealt with this prophecy that predicted, even to this day, that despite all the evidence, despite all the things, when Jesus comes, he will be rejected. All the way from Isaiah's time, he knew and he prophesied that despite all the miraculous things that Jesus is going to do, people will choose not to believe. I've used this group before about showing how much evidence there is to disprove them, and yet they still choose to believe. There's this group, if you may or may not know, I think most of you do, called flat earthers, who believe that, again, the earth is not round, that it is, in fact, a disc. That is their argument. All right, and last time I came here, I talked about them. I talked of how they did this experiment, that they were going to prove that the earth was flat, that if you come here and you come here, you'll see that these seem perfectly aligned. But if it's round, you would have to adjust. This one would have to, because of the curvature of the earth, this one would have to be raised. And they went and they did this experiment, and they were like, hey, I can't see the light. I can't see the light. And they raised it and like, oh, yeah. So they disproved their own theory. And they're like, oh, so the earth is round. And the video is hilarious. If you still haven't seen it yet, like when you watch the guy doing the experiment, he's like, interesting. Like that's what he goes with, because like he just disproved his own proof of concept that he's trying to do this experiment to prove the earth is flat, and it's wrong. It's on my Google Drive if you want. It's in sermon slides if you want to find it. So if you can, cool. If not, I appreciate it. Don't worry about it, but cool. So another experiment that they have. Again, like I said, there's tons of evidence to disprove why the earth is round. Why the earth is round. There's tons of evidence to show why the earth is flat. There's so much evidence that shows why it's round. All right, there's another gentleman who had a friend. He was actually a pastor, truth be told. And he had a friend. He found out, oh, my friend is a flat earther. And he was like, I don't like that he's a flat earther. that's not what I want for my friend. I want to show to him that the earth is actually round. And somehow he was able to fundraise and organize, and he took people. Okay, so there's this theory that flat earthers have. Right? Since the earth is flat, there's never a time period where the sun would rotate around the earth for 24 hours. Because again, if the sun always dips underneath, somehow, some way, every place on earth would see some part of darkness, right? There's no time ever where you would have 24 hours of darkness, because that means that the sun is that the earth is rotating, right? That doesn't make sense. So they had that theory, like there's no way this could be done. And it was always said that it happens in Antarctica. But Antarctica is so cold, it's so dangerous to travel there, that nobody's ever really been able to do it because it's just so life-threatening that it's not really worth, like, who wants to risk your life to prove flat earthers wrong? We already know that to be the case, so nobody's bothered. But Will Duffy, he was like, I want to do this for my friend. He fundraised, he gathered together, he went with his friend, and he took four flat earth influencers, guys who are like, that all they do is their content is showing you why the earth is flat. And they went over and he took HD cameras, he took drone flights, and he showed the patterns, he showed where their exact location was, GPS coordinates, all the data that you could think of. And they set up these cameras and they filmed for 24 hours the sun rotating around Antarctica, disproving the fact that, again, this can't be a flat earth because the sun has to go somewhere and it never dipped under, I don't know what the horizon, I think is what they call it. Like, it never went under the horizon. So clearly the earth has to be round. That's the only explanation why the sun could rotate around the spot for 24 hours. And thankfully, his friend and the influencers were like, wow, like, I guess we must be wrong. Like, we have to look into some things. We have to look into that. But people online were like, they were roasting them. They were like, nah, like, these guys must be fakers. These guys must be lying. People were saying, like, this guy must have spent money to build a giant Las Vegas sphere so that he could show the sun rotating around this area. Like, despite all the evidence that they have, they choose not to believe that the earth is round. And unfortunately, that's the same thing happening here with these Jewish believers. They have all this evidence. Again, Jesus or John writes at the very end that, you know what, there are so many more miracles that have been documented that there's not enough room in the world for me to write this all down. But John wrote seven signs that clearly displayed Jesus' power as the Son of God, teachings through all four of the Gospels that that show that he knows things that only the Son of God can know. And these people still look at it and they think, can't be him. And the reason John tells us for that is what he says, is the Lord commanded, even from the time of Isaiah, that these people would see and not believe. That this was something predicted from the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy given to Isaiah. And let me be clear here. This isn't the people saying, oh, well, we're not going to believe so that we can fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. No, this is people choosing not to believe, thus the Old Testament prophecy is true. Right? So this isn't trying to give them credit. Like, oh, that's awesome. Look at how they're trying to participate with Jesus. No, they just don't believe in him. And it's ridiculous. And that ridiculousness was already predicted by God. So now we get to the more complicated part, because he continues and he adds into us here in verse 39 and 40. And he says, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes. He being God, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I, God, would heal them. Right here, John now quotes from Isaiah 6. And he talks of how God has blinded them and he's hardened their hearts. And this is the one where everybody kind of struggles with in particular, because it's kind of like, okay, so did the people choose not to believe, or did God blind them and harden them to not believe? And the answer is yes, it's both. This is also the argument that we've talked about a number of times, where you're talking of Arminianism versus Calvinism. Do we make that choice and we're solely responsible for our salvation? Or has God predeterminately determined and chosen us for salvation? And I think, again, the answer to that is, in some way, shape, or form, yes. I think God, in his foreknowledge, has seen us. He knows the decision we're going to make. He knows and has chosen us and has seen us. But at the same time, we have to make that choice. We have to be part of that process, because we have to be able to see and to accept and to hear what God has done for us, that his Holy Spirit has entered and softened us, and that we respond to that in turn. And so from this passage, we get both of those answers. That the people saw the signs, they chose to reject Jesus. They chose to harden their hearts to all the things that Christ has done. And God, in his sovereignty and his foreknowledge, knew that they would, and he hardened their hearts. He blinded them, that they would not believe, lest the unbelief would lead towards salvation and destroy the entire purpose of what God sent Christ to do on the cross for us. I know this is, again, a tough thing to understand. It's a tough thing to think about, of God hardening, of God blinding. But again, this is the sovereignty that God acts in. This is the will that God has. And it is not up to us to determine how good or how righteous God is, but simply for us to understand that he is good and he is righteous and his decisions are always just. That on this side of eternity, we won't ever completely understand God. And I think it'd be bad if we could on this side to say, like, oh yeah, I completely understand everything that God is as his creation, as his subject. That there's nothing of God that I don't understand. I think there needs to be part of this mystery of God that we won't quite get until we are with him for all eternity, until we enter into heaven with God, do we fully are given new bodies, new minds, to understand this is the will of God, this is how he works, and we're now with him forever. And so that's the first half of things that John has given to us here. This is the first reason why people don't believe, right? That they have hardened their hearts, they have been blinded, not only by themselves, but also by God. And this fulfills the Old Testament prophecies that have come to pass to this date. So let me transition. 41 here kind of summarizes up a little bit for us here. Isaiah in 41, he says, Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. Now, the questionable part that people have wondered is the him part. Because beforehand, when people were reading the Old Testament, when Isaiah saw him, people thought he sees God. But when John references him, John says, no, he saw Christ. So people now understand that when Isaiah was speaking these prophecies, he wasn't speaking a prophecy about God. He was speaking a prophecy about Christ. When he saw God, he saw Christ in the Old Testament. And when he saw him, he made these prophecies about him to be true. Right? That Christ would come, he would be rejected. That Christ would come, that people would choose to reject them, and God would harden their hearts alongside them. So seeing the glory is the key to understanding God's redemptive plan. Isaiah saw it then, and he went out, and he might have just been rejected by all these things. He could have been pushed away, but he continued to pursue God, and he showed us. But again, God is just, God is good, and he continues to reveal his plan to us in whatever ways he does. And so we continue here in the last half, in the back two verses, 42 and 43. And this is the second reason why people choose not to believe. In 42, it reads, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." In 43, "For they love the glory that come from man more than the glory that come from God." So here in 42, it says that some people actually did believe in God. They believed in Jesus. And again, it's not hard to understand that that would be the case. Right, John has done a good job laying out seven unique miracles. I shouldn't say all seven, but seven miracles, seven signs that all point to Christ being the Son of God. And he's done a good case for it, that it's not surprising that some of these people would see these things and believe in Jesus. Yet despite that belief, they have fear of the Pharisees. They have fear of the other authorities around them. And ultimately, their fear is they would get kicked out of the temple. They would get kicked out of the synagogue. Now, I've kind of covered this a little bit before in a previous message. But again, for them, being part of the temple, being part of the synagogue was everything. That was life for a Jewish believer. That's where your community was. That's where your worship to God was. That's where you would often meet your spouse. That's where they would get organized and arranged. That's where you would find food when you needed it. That's when you would find comfort from other people when you needed it. That's where you would find everything that you needed to flow in and out of your life was through and around the temple. So for these people to say, hey, like, I can understand a little bit of their extent when they're like, I don't want to be cut off from everything. For a lot of us, this was kind of like COVID times for us, right? When you couldn't leave your house, when you couldn't go anywhere, you couldn't do anything. Like, we're still trying to reach out. Zoom exploded and basically grew out of the COVID pandemic because people needed connection. We physically couldn't be with each other, so the best thing we can do is at least video chat with each other. Suddenly, every church across America had to learn how to stream because that was the only way that we could provide something to our people in the ways that we could. Companies all over are still dealing with some of the ramifications of that, of trying to get their people back into the office, of people wanting to work remote and not wanting to come in back into the office. We're still dealing with some of that to this date. And so again, it's understandable that these people are like, I don't want to leave the community. Like, I don't know, come up with some random belief and whatever it is. If you believed in that, we would have to kick you out. You could never come back into this place again. Not even just here, any church. If you were to believe in this one thing, you cannot enter into any church, no matter what. It's just a pretty hard thing to kind of accept through. And so again, I understand the predicament that they're in. And it's just sad to see that they just didn't see how much worth it that Jesus was for it. Despite all the things that are here on this earth, despite all the things that we may enjoy, they are just a small sliver of the joy that we have when we have Christ. Even to this day, again, here in America, we don't really go through these times of persecution, especially down here in the South. We're by no means, again, oftentimes persecuted for our faith in Christ. But unfortunately, that's not true all around the world. Again, even recently, and again, you may have heard this story. I doubt you have, because most of the actual media organizations, very few have actually covered this. So if you have, that's great. I'm glad that you're connected to it. But unless you're hearing Christian news, you probably didn't catch this. February 13th in the Democratic Republic of Congo. February 13th, just actually less than a month ago. In the city of Mabai, there were 70 Christians who were gathered up, kidnapped, technically speaking. They were kidnapped, gathered together, forced into a church, and killed simply because they believed in Christ. And I'm going to leave it at that. There's more to the description of how they killed them, but I'm going to leave it at that because that's as far as I want to describe here in church. The fact that all they did was they wanted to believe in Jesus. They were killed. But they understood and they were willing and they said, he's worth it. And I'd like to believe in that situation, in a moment, if somebody came and pointed a gun at me and said, hey, do you believe in Christ? If you do, I'm going to shoot you. I'd like to believe that I would say yes. But again, I can't say that until that happens to me. I don't know what I would do in that moment. As a pastor, I'd like to say that I would. That yes, 100%. You can take my life. This is leaky. You can take my life. I don't care. Like, it's worth it. He's worth it. But all I can say definitively is that these 70 people, they made that commitment. They said, you know what? I don't care what you have. I don't care what you've done. Christ is worth it. We lay down our life because all the things that you have here don't compare to the things that he has for us up there. Stories like this, look at these people and they say, hey, I want this. I want to hang out with my friends. I hope to have a wife or a husband that I know is going to come out of this community. I want the food and the safety that comes out of being with this group. They said, I care about that more than I care about Christ. And it's just kind of sad that that's the case for them. And what's even sadder is what John finishes with in verse 43. He says that nevertheless, well, I'm sorry, I read 42. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Right, that despite choosing your comforts of life, they chose the opinions of others more than the opinions of God. And I think that's something that we can get around, something that we can understand and get behind. Because even now, again, we are called to be his messengers. We are called to go forth and to do the work that Christ has called us to. And oftentimes that puts us at ends with our friends. That puts us on the other side of culture. That puts us on the other side of the things that might make us more comfortable in doing. And ultimately, again, nonetheless, that is what Christ has called us to do. To look at our own glory, to look at our own comforts, to look at ourselves and say, I die to myself so that I can gain Christ. That's what we read here in John. The second reason that they chose to reject Jesus was that they cared more about the people's opinions and their own comforts than they did about accepting Jesus and the salvation that comes forevermore with him. Ultimately, again, we're here this morning, and I think this is the perfect time in looking at a passage like this, because this is oftentimes when people go through John, they'll skip this because it's like, it's sad, right? Like, I don't want to preach to you about not believing, because my goal isn't to preach to you about not believing, it's to preach to you about believing. But I think this is the perfect example, this is the perfect passage for us to check our own biases, to check our own hearts, and see, what is it that I'm really here for? Am I really chasing after Christ? Am I really dedicating myself to making his name known? Or am I choosing my own comforts? Am I choosing my own ways? Am I choosing the opinions of others instead of that of Christ? In a few chapters here, we'll look at how Jesus tells us that when he has ascended into heaven, in God's house, there are rooms abundantly that he has gone ahead to place for us. And again, I think that, again, it just helps to encourage me that there is no choice but Christ. That no matter what threat comes my way, no matter what thing comes at me, that I should always choose Christ. Because Christ has gone ahead of me, and he has prepared room for me with God the Father. That he has sent his Holy Spirit down to us to help me in these moments when I don't understand what's happening, when I don't understand how to pray, when I don't understand what to do. His Holy Spirit is here. Even if I don't see it and I don't get it, his Holy Spirit prays in unity to God the Father with God the Son for me, for you. And so again, here we have this moment where I challenge you. Again, if you are here and you've been wondering, you've been working through, you've been trying to decide, is this the person that I want to follow? Is Christ the person I want to dedicate my life to? Then I hope you would push past these things. You would push past all the things of this world and look towards Christ. Because despite what you would think, despite what you would believe, the truth remains that Christ came and he went to the cross and he took on our sins so that you would have a chance at salvation. The only option left is whether or not you decide to accept his hand to salvation. And so if you are wondering that, if you are questioning that, if you want to know more about that type of decision, then again, I invite you, I'll be up here up front. I'd love to have a conversation, to dive deeper into that, to look towards questions. I'm not promising I'll have the answer to every question you have, but I'll come back to you as soon as I can. Because I know, again, I may not know the answer, but I know God has it. He's seen everything. And so if you want to, if you're searching, if you're desiring, God is reaching out to you, and he wants that for you. That's why he's holding back judgment to this day. 1 Peter tells us that the reason why Christ hasn't come back yet is because he wants more people to enter into heaven today, tomorrow. And so I implore you, again, check your biases. Check what it is that you're focusing on. Are you looking towards Christ? Are you looking towards today? Are you looking towards eternity? And for the rest of us, again, if we have placed our faith in Christ, then again, what are we doing to make his name known? What are we doing that where we see the opinions of others, the opinions of the culture? How are we going out and telling people of who Christ is? Because again, his judgment is being, I'll call it, stalled so that more people will come to him. But we don't know what that is. We are not promised tomorrow. Whether Christ comes back tomorrow or I don't make it to tomorrow. None of those things are promised to us. So how are you going out and checking with your brother, checking with your sister, checking with your cousin, your coworker, your best friend, whoever it may be, and saying, hey, have you met Christ? Because he wants to save you. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants to love you. He has already loved you, and he's just waiting for you to respond, waiting for you to accept. Despite what you may think of me, despite how much you may not want to hear this from me, despite how awkward you may think this is, I'm doing this because I love you and God loves you too. So go out there and be bold with the gospel. Go out there and take it to the ends of the earth because he's worth it. 70 people less than a month ago made that decision, and many more will make that decision. And I'm not saying to go out there and make that decision flippantly, but go out there and make your life worth it for Christ. Go out there and show that Christ is worth more than us, more than anything we have to offer. That he is good, he is sovereign, and while we struggle to understand all those things together, we know that he doesn't. That he has a plan for us, that he has everything in store for us, and we are just grateful to be given this opportunity to enter into heaven with God because he sent his son to die for us. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we are just here. We received your glory. We received your goodness because you have sent Christ on the cross for us. And we know, God, that you are enough. Again, as both of these songs that we have sung this morning continue to remind us, that God, you have provided everything that needs to be provided. There's nothing left for me to give, nothing left for me to do, because you are enough. So God, continue to guide us each and every day. Allow us to continue to see your goodness in everything that we do, to see your faithfulness when we don't see it yesterday or today, to know that it is coming. And ultimately, again, God, that we pray that for your will to be done, not the things that I want, but the things that you want, that you continue to align my heart to yours. Finally, God, we just pray, again, that if you're here, you want to make that decision, you want to make that profession, you want us to see, like, who is this Jesus? Who is this person that laid down everything for me? Then just reach out. Just take that step. Because I promise you that he is worth it. So God, be with us here. Allow us just to continue to open up our hearts, soften our hearts, give us eyes to see. And let us be healed by your wondrous hand. We thank you. Do this, pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.